Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 6. If you remember last week, my kids were passing around the flu and they handed it off to me Sunday night. And I tried to give it to Andy. And he took it, but he didn't take the cough. I don't understand how he avoided the cough. I'm going to try not to cough my way through the message. Mandy got back from North Africa Tuesday night and she received the gift on Thursday of the flu. So the only person in my family that is not taking it is Jude, and he's been exposed to it since the beginning. So we don't know what he's doing in the background to avoid it, but when we find out, we'll share with you so you can start building up your immunity as well. Luke chapter 6, as you're turning there, I want to turn your attention back to that plus one prayer guide just a moment. I want you to pay attention to that missionary family at the top of that prayer guide. I'm not going to call their name now because this will be available online, but you'll see their name there. We'll just call them the T family at the top of that prayer guide. I want to encourage you to please lift them up and continue lifting them up. We had an interesting situation a few weeks ago where another missionary in Thailand got hit by a vehicle and needed about $6,000 worth of surgery on his elbow to repair it. And we were going to, because of your faithful giving, we were going to give half of that to help cover the cost of his elbow. So as we were preparing the money to send, he sent a message and said somebody had already covered it all. At the same time he sent a message, I got a message from the T family, and the man in the family had been to the doctor over and over with problems with his elbow, and they had found a tumor that was intertwined in the nerves. They didn't think it was cancerous, and they needed about $2,000 to remove that. So that money was just redirected to the T family. Another elbow issue. They removed that tumor this past week and found out that it is not cancerous. It is extremely aggressive cancer. So he's going to start radiation. He's going to start chemo in the country in which they're serving. And I encourage you to pray for him, his wife, their five children, as they serve in a foreign context and are going to stay there as he goes through this process, it seems. So just lift them up and know not only are you praying for them, but you financially helped them to get that surgery done. And we may need to step up in the weeks and months and years ahead to help them in more ways as the Lord would lead. So thank you for financially giving, even though you didn't know it. And thank you for your prayers that you will offer on their behalf in the weeks and months to come. Luke chapter 6, last week we saw a conflict erupt between Jesus and the Pharisees because Jesus was not playing by their rules. That's just the simplest way to put it. Jesus wasn't going to play by their rules. They were clinging to the old with all of their might. And Jesus comes bringing the new. He comes bringing the new and they couldn't stop him. So there was an immediate conflict there, and that conflict continues to escalate as we walk our way through the Gospels. The conflict escalates as we continue to walk through Luke, and it escalates today. But today it centers on a very particular part of that old covenant. It centers on a very particular part of the Old Testament law, and that's the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law. Now, if there was a part of the law that was most coveted, that was most protected, that was most important, it seemed, to the Pharisees, then it was the Sabbath law. I'm sure they had heard stories growing up. You know, this is a verbal culture, and they heard stories growing up, probably a story from Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36. Listen to what happens there. While the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the Lord speaking, the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now you grow up hearing a story like this, and I would assume that you would think it's pretty important not to gather sticks on the Sabbath day, would you not? These men had heard these stories. It seems pretty logical that they would take this law very seriously. And Jesus does not wait long to bring into question their deepest convictions. In Luke chapter 6, we see two Sabbath stories back to back that I want us to walk through, and then I want us to see a few applications at the end. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Now, what was the lawful thing to do on the Sabbath? What was the Sabbath law? You have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Sure, I'm not giving you any new information here, but just to remind you, Exodus 20, 8 through 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." When is the seventh day? Saturday, right? Our week begins on Sunday, not on Monday, even though the work week often does. Saturday is the Sabbath day. And God gave a commandment to the people that they should not do any work on the Sabbath, but they should focus upon the Lord their God. Now, how was Jesus breaking the Sabbath? How were his disciples breaking the Sabbath? Were they breaking the Sabbath by walking? Were they breaking the Sabbath by eating? Were they breaking the Sabbath by picking grain on Saturday? They plucked enough grain to rub together in their hands, but they weren't exactly farming wheat out there, were they? They weren't farming with large reapers. Plucking those heads of grain wasn't work at all. It, in fact, was rest from their fears of the Pharisees' overbearing rules and regulations. The Pharisees are watching. The Pharisees are watching. It's like they've got their binoculars up and they're watching Jesus and his disciples go through the grain fields. And they say, "Look, I see them picking some grain off. I see them rubbing the grain in their hands. Let's go get them, boys." And the disciples have lived with this all hanging over them their entire life. And now they're resting from their fears of the Pharisees' overbearing rules and regulations, and they're resting in what their new rabbi had taught them, things such as Mark chapter 2, 27, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, the Pharisees are living like man was made for the Sabbath. You live according to the Sabbath rules. And Jesus comes and says, "No. Sabbath was made for you, for your rest, for your benefit." These men are resting what they've learned from Jesus. But verse 2, some of the Pharisees say, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, there were some scriptural laws, and there were some scriptural rules, and there were some scriptural regulations concerning the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had tried to help people. You know, they wanted to help people baby step their way into obedience. So they gave them some extra rules. They gave them some extra regulations. They gave them some extra things to consider to make sure they didn't step out of line. You know, you couldn't walk but so many steps. You could not cook. You could not light a fire. And on and on and on and on and on it went. Pretty soon, according to the Pharisees' rules, it became almost impossible to keep the Sabbath. It was an impossibility. The scribes and the Pharisees enslaved men to the Sabbath and their interpretation of the Sabbath as if the Sabbath were the greatest thing. And now they look through their binoculars and they see Jesus walking through the grain fields picking the heads of the grain, and they want to make sure Jesus gets under their law. Because if the Sabbath is the greatest thing, then Jesus better submit himself to the Sabbath and their interpretation of it. In verse 3, Jesus answered them saying, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. Now, what on earth is Jesus talking about here? This seems to have nothing to do with the Sabbath. What's happened is David has just had to flee from Saul. Jonathan's given him the hint, you've got to get out of Dodge or he's going to kill you. So David flees from Saul. He comes to Ahimelech, who's priest. And David comes to him in Nob, and he says, Ahimelech, I've got to have some food. What do you have here? Give me 5 loaves of bread for me and my men. And Ahimelech says, the only bread we have here is the bread of the presence. This is a bread that is cooked in the presence of God Himself. It's consecrated. It's set apart. The only people that can eat this bread are the priests. But since you and your men are hungry, I can give you this bread. And David takes the bread, he and his men, and they eat the bread. And Jesus brings this up to the Pharisees and says, guys, you're fussing at us for plucking grain on the Sabbath and eating it because we're hungry. Don't you remember David went to the priest and they gave him some of the consecrated bread from the temple itself? Jesus isn't telling a David Sabbath story. Jesus is telling a David got hungry story. David and those with him were hungry, and Jesus and his disciples were hungry. David and those with him, due to their hunger, broke the laws of the temple by eating the bread from the temple that was consecrated and set aside only for God and the priests. The disciples, due to their hunger, broke the Sabbath law by plucking grain and eating it. The disciples were hungry. Give them a break. David was hungry. You gave him one. Jesus, in essence, with his story, is simply asking, is the law more important than legitimate human need? Persons believe, and I've told you this story before, I think, of all the debates between the Pharisees in Jesus' day over if grandmother falls in the field on a Sunday. Should you leave on a Saturday? Should you leave her there till Sunday? Or should you actually build a little stretcher to bring her out on? Because if you do, you could accidentally drop the stretcher and plow some rows. This is the kind of thing they're debating here. Like, who cares about grandma? Let's keep the Sabbath. Grandma may die out there in the heat. Grandma may die out there because she broke a hip. But who cares? We've got to keep the Sabbath law. Do you see how ridiculous this is? Do you care more about the law and the letter of the law than you care about human need? And because the Pharisees elevated the law over people, they became hard towards people and indifferent towards the needs of people, needs like hunger. Don't miss that statement. Because they elevated the law over people, they became hard towards people and indifferent towards their needs, needs like hunger. And let's not miss this. The disciples were enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as they plucked that grain. Jesus was more important to them than the letter of the law and the Sabbath. And he should have been. Because listen to what Jesus says next in verse 5. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, just stop for a minute and think about how that set with those Pharisees. Think about how those words, they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. They believed the Sabbath was superior to everything and that Jesus better get himself under the Sabbath law. And Jesus says to them face to face, point blank, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. You have any implication of these words? The Sabbath had been their Lord for centuries and it was always lording itself over them. And now this man is claiming the opposite. The Sabbath is subject to me, buddy. That's what he's saying. Apparently they walked away after that. Didn't know what to say. Because we pick up in verse 6 with the second account. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. The scribes and the Pharisees see Jesus, they see the guy with a withered hand, and they start watching. Not to find evidence that would lead them to believe in Jesus, but in an effort to find something to accuse Jesus or to justify them walking away from Jesus. They're looking for loopholes. They're looking for something to accuse him with. You know people like that. They come to church, but they're not coming to church to get to know God and to worship God. They're coming to church to find out if you sing a song they don't like so they can complain about it all week. Or maybe they don't come to church and they want to look at the guy. Let's see, did they sing a song I wouldn't have liked if I had been there? They want to come and they want to listen to the sermon. Not to grow closer to God and to know more of His Word, but so they can try to find a loophole. They can find something that will appease their conscience so they don't have to listen to that. You know, he said this. That offended me. And therefore, I'm not going to listen anymore. Or, I don't agree with that, so I'm not going to listen to anything anymore. That's what they were doing. They were following Jesus around, just seeing if they could find something that would set them free from the conviction that Jesus brought in their life. Verse 8, he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? What is more, quote unquote, lawful is more important to these people than what is good. Keeping Sabbath rules was more important than the needs of people, in this case, a physical deformity. And because they elevate law over people, they become hard towards people and indifferent towards their needs like a withered right hand. They would rather this man leave the temple with a withered hand than Jesus heal him on the Sabbath day. That's what they would rather happen. You see how cruel this is? Jesus is simply saying, what is it about your understanding of the Sabbath day, a holy day, a good day, that prevents people from doing holy and good things on that day? It's always the right time to do good to others. And in verse 10, after looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And look at the response of the Pharisees in verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. What you see here is a very clear picture of what religion and religiosity will do for you. What you see here in the Pharisees is exactly what religion and religiosity will do for you. It'll turn you into a heartless, letter-following, legalistic, pharisaical prude. And Jesus comes on the scene and flips all that upside down and says, God, you have absolutely, utterly missed it. I'm going to show you the three things that we need to take away from this. First of all, this is kind of an echo of last week still, but first of all, true religion, pure religion, is of the spirit, not the letter. The Pharisees have the letter down pat, but they don't have the spirit of the law. They know the letter, they know the rules, they know the regulations, they know the laws, but they don't have the spirit of the law. And the author of Hebrews, who helps us understand this so much, quotes and interprets Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 for us in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 10 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless. Now, what covenant is he talking about? He's talking about the old covenant, the Mosaic law. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he's warning them back in Jeremiah that there's a day coming when a new covenant is going to be instituted among the people of God. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. I'm going to give you a new covenant, and it's not going to be like the old one. How much more clear can the author of Hebrews be? I'm going to give my people a new covenant, and it's not going to be like the old ones. Let me just say to you right now, if you live more like an Old Testament Pharisee than a follower of Jesus in the New Testament, you are missing something serious in what it means to be a Christian. If you're a Christian at all. You read about these Pharisees and you read about these Old Testament rule followers. I'm going to tell you something. Working with Muslims, we found out there's not much of a dime's worth of a difference in a Pharisee and a Muslim. So much so that an old Muslim man finally read the New Testament one time, and this is the question he asked. He's not a Christian. He's reading the Old Testament, and he asked this question. Are the Pharisees the Muslims of the New Testament? In a roundabout way, yeah. Following that letter, but without a spirit. The old covenant is going to be replaced with a new covenant. It's going to be different. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know what happens when you get born again? Your heart of stone is replaced with a heart of what? Flesh. When you are born again, your heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. And the law, the letter of the law that was written on stone, is now written on our hearts. The Spirit who gave us the law comes to live within us. And He living within us helps us understand how to live out with love through faith the law of God according to Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings the law, the letter of the law, into the equation and shows them how it is insufficient and takes it to the heart. You've heard that it's been said, you shall not murder. But I say unto you that whoever's angry, you see how Jesus takes the law and writes it on the heart. The heart of the disciples as they were eating the grain was the issue. The heart of Jesus healing the withered hand was the issue. True religion is of the Spirit, not the letter. And we've got to understand that. It's in our hearts. Secondly, the old covenant, the letter of the law, is obsolete. You remember last week, if you just go back to chapter 5, look at the parable that Jesus closed out our time last week with in verse number 36 of chapter 5. If you just flip back to Luke chapter 5, verse 36, he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts a new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out. The skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wine skins. And what Jesus is saying is the old covenant is the old garment. And you can't take new patch from new cloth and put on the old garment. Or it's going to shrink and rip away from the old garment. It's not going to match anyway. You can't take Jesus and stick Him on the Old Testament Mosaic law and think that's going to work. You can't take new wine and put it in the old wineskins that have already been stretched through the fermentation process and expect them to be able to expand like they need to expand without exploding. You can't take Jesus and the new covenant and stick it into the old wine bag of the old covenant and the Old Testament without it exploding and losing Jesus and everything. You can't cling to the old as Jesus is bringing in the new. Hebrews 8:13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, you look in Hebrews chapter 10, you see the author of Hebrews give us a picture of the Old Testament priest and the Old Testament temple, and then very clearly make it known that Jesus came to complete that work and to institute a new work. That's why he keeps pushing the scribes and the lawyers' buttons. The old covenant, the letter of the law, is obsolete. We need to live according to the Spirit, not the letter. And then thirdly, this is the main point. Let's not miss this. We keep the Sabbath ultimately by resting in Jesus. We keep the Sabbath ultimately by resting in Jesus. Now, I mentioned last week that there are some people who think Saturday, Sabbath, has become Sunday, Lord's Day, and that you should apply all of the rules and regulations and expectations of the Old Testament Sabbath to the Sunday, Lord's Day now. And I don't think that's clearly explained in Scripture, but I do want to say this. If you are one, and I have friends who do, if you are one who views Sunday as the new Sabbath to the Lord, and you want to restrict certain activities, and you want to encourage other activities on Sunday, that's perfectly fine. We could probably spend a good hour right now talking about all of the benefits of seriously limiting activities on Sunday and doing away with a lot of activities on Sunday. One begins with T and ends with V. That's just one example. We could probably spend another good hour talking about the desperate need to be more intentional about how we spend our Sundays and how that could benefit us all. And if this is your conviction, you need to feel free to live according to your convictions. If you're one who does not hold to the conviction about Sunday and the Sabbath, then that's fine as well. Listen to what Colossians 2 says. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to who? Christ. Don't let people judge you based on food and drink and days and times. The substance of all that is Jesus. Romans 14:5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So if you are a Sabbatarian who views Sunday as the new Sabbath, carry on, my friend. If you are not a Sabbatarian who views Sunday as a day to come worship and then do your thing, nobody's going to get in your way. The most important thing to grasp is that the only real Sabbath rest we have is found in Jesus. And I think that's what the Sabbatarian risks, the non-Sabbatarian risks taking Sunday so lightly that they forsake the assembling of themselves together. The Sabbatarian risks the danger of treating Sunday like it's some kind of rule-keeping thing that gets them bonus points with Jesus. And the most important thing for all of us, both sides, to grasp is that the only real Sabbath rest we have is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:9-11, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to keep the Sabbath day holy. No, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Here's what I want you to hear. All who truly believe in Jesus are free from feeling obligated to work their way to God. All who truly believe in Jesus are free from feeling obligated to be good enough to get to God. All who truly believe in Jesus are free from feeling obligated to be careful enough and lawful enough to approach God. All who truly believe in Jesus turn from any hopes of law righteousness and instead enter into true rest and unending Sabbath based on faith in Jesus Christ. How you keep the Sabbath or not is not the issue. The issue is, are you resting in Jesus, who is our Sabbath? If not, you can listen. If not, you can keep the Sabbath law perfectly. You can make a Pharisee proud and you still go to hell. Are you living your Christian life under the weight of rule keeping? Are you living your Christian life under the weight of rule keeping? And Jesus is saying to you this morning, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our rest. And if we're with Him, listen, if we're with Jesus, if we're resting in Jesus, if we're enjoying Jesus, we can walk through the grain fields and pluck our grain and eat it and not worry about what day it is. If we're walking with Jesus, and if we're with Jesus and we're enjoying Jesus, we can heal a withered hand and not worry about where we are or who's looking or what day it is. If we're with Jesus and we're resting in Jesus and we're enjoying Jesus, isn't that all that really matters? So we want to get sidetracked and we want to get caught up in this little nuance and that little nuance. And we want to split hairs and we want to strain at gnats and swallow camels. Or we can get head over heels in love with Jesus and trust Him. That's what we need to do this morning. So let's bow together and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for being our Sabbath rest, our rule keeper, our law keeper, our righteousness. And I pray that You would help us this morning. Rest in You, trust in You, rely upon You. Not get wrapped up in rule keeping, law keeping, appearances of holiness. But in walking with You, spending time with You and knowing You and enjoying You. God, if we haven't had our heart of stone removed and replaced the heart of flesh, I pray that You would grant us repentance, that You would grant us faith. Even now this morning, that You would give us a heart of flesh, and that You would take Your letter of the law on stone, and that You would write Your new covenant on our hearts. And give us Your Spirit to help us to live in a way that would please You. Help us to hear Your still small voice and respond however it is You would lead us to respond this morning. In Jesus' name.